1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be thinking this evening about spiritual gifts. And this passage says, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." Then if you would turn over just to 1 Peter, way towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just reading from verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Just last week, I received an email from India. It was sent to the New Life Fellowship website, or the address there, and the writer said, "I would like to know whether your New Life Church is moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do reply." That's a question that I've been asked a number of times. I think the name New Life Fellowship sounds a bit Pentecostal. And one Pentecostal pastor arrived one week and said, I saw your article in the paper and I just knew you would be a Pentecostal church and I had to come. I thought, boy, you're in for a shock. Find yourself in amongst a bunch of Reformed Presbyterians. They said, "You are Pentecostal." I said, "Yes, but probably not how you mean it." And that was kind of my answer to the man from India. Yes, we are certainly moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but probably not as you mean it. We've seen so far that no one can come to Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We've seen this morning that no one can become like Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And it should come as no surprise that this evening we're going to see that no one can do the work of Jesus' kingdom without the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. And so the question is not really, do you move in, or whatever, do you believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? But what are they? What is it we do believe in about the Holy Spirit and His gifts? What does the church that uses the Holy Spirit's gifts look like? What should we be expecting of ourselves? By way of recap, we've seen that some Christians believe that you can become a Christian and be a Christian, but yet you haven't received the Holy Spirit, so you're not quite all there. And you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to really be a Christian. And we've seen that that simply isn't a biblical idea. It's not supported by the whole teaching of Scripture. We've seen that in some one-off cases in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came sometime after people had started following Jesus. But the norm is that we now receive the fullness of the Spirit at conversion. In fact, if we don't have, we read this morning in Romans 8, if we don't have the Spirit, we do not belong to Christ. Others would say that, yes, we need the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, but then if we're going to be any use to Jesus, we need another filling or anointing of the Holy Spirit if we're going to serve. And that can be quite depressing because you think, well, I want to be useful to Jesus, but I haven't got this yet, so I can't be of any use to him. And again, we just need to ask the question, well, what does it look like, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, or these gifts that we would get? Is it tongues? Because it usually is. Is it the ability to work miracles, or to have a word of prophecy? Is that what's needed to serve Jesus? I want to look this evening at the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts, and there's five statements on your sheet. You put them all together, they form one big sentence that gives us what we're going to say about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are presents from God to all His people in great variety for the good of others to the glory of Christ. So we're just going to break that down. Very simple, we're going to break it down, and we see, first of all, that gifts, spiritual gifts, are presents from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 4 reads, "There are different kinds of gifts." Different kinds of gifts. And the word used for gifts there means not, it's not so much the idea of giftedness that we think of. Whenever we think of spiritual gifts, perhaps like me, you think of somebody being gifted. They are outstandingly brilliant at something, and we think they have got a real gift for that. That is not what the Bible has in mind primarily. The word used for gift here, it's the same word as grace. It's used in many different passages, meaning grace. It's the idea of a present, a free gift from God. In fact, the testimony of the RP Church puts it this way: spiritual gifts are any capacity for service in the church. Any capacity. It's not talking about brilliance or outstanding giftedness. And the important point today also to take from this is that because they're gifts, presents, they are unearned. It's this word grace. We read in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And so grace is God's unearned favour. And so these things that we're given are unearned. And that's important because there are some who would teach that these are things that come to Christians who are of a higher calibre than others, Christians who deserve it more than others. Not so. In Romans 12, verse 6, Paul writes, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us." They're unearned, and they're from God. In verse 6, "The same God empowers," or as the NIV has it, "the same God works all of them in all men." They're from God. In verse 8, "To one is given such and such, to another, to another, to another." They're given. They're given by God. So this isn't something that we are to chase after and pursue and to strive for. These are things that God distributes to his people. Now you will have noticed that at the very end of the chapter, Paul does say, we are to desire the greater gifts. Then he goes on to tell of love being the greatest of all. And we are to desire and pursue it. But he doesn't say we're to desire and pursue these others. These are gifts that he sovereignly distributes. And that's helpful because it kills pride. There's no room for pride because what we have is something that God has given to us in the first place. And if it's something God has given to us and it's a grace gift, it's undeserved. So it's not because we're better than anyone else. And what happens often in charismatic circles is that those who have what they call gifts tend to feel superior. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. We've seen this so often, that his work kills pride. He humbles us by showing us our sin. He humbles us by showing us we can't come to Jesus without him. We saw this morning that it humbles us to know that our assurance is not based on our effort, but it's based on Christ. Holy Spirit humbles us. And it's helpful in another way because it should stop us coveting other people's abilities. It should stop us wasting time wishing that we were like so and so. Instead, we need to let God be God and look at how he has made us and where he's put us and how we can use that to serve him. A presence from God. So don't think in terms of giftedness. Think of presence or abilities that God gives. And they're given to all his people. Look at verse 7. "Now to each
Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. And in verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one, just as he determines. There's that sovereign distribution of God again. But they're given to each one.
Perhaps you've been at a children's birthday party, or those of you who are mothers have been organising it, and another child comes and you have the party bags made up. In that horrible moment, there's one child's going to miss out on getting the party bag, or somebody's going to miss out on a gift. And you scrabble around and you've managed to put something together. That's not the case with the Holy Spirit. All of God's people are equipped by the Holy Spirit and given gifts for service. We're equipped to serve Jesus. Now we'll come to what that looks like in a moment, but everyone is given something. And that's the point of this illustration of the body, or one of the points. Every member, every part of our bodies has a specific role. They used to think that the appendix didn't have a purpose. When they decided that it was just a useless thing left over from evolution, and then they found actually it is a very clever purpose. And that's how God has made our bodies. Everything has a role. That's the same in the church. All God's people have been equipped for service. The charismatic emphasis is that we can't serve until we have been given this gifting that comes to us sort of from heaven, and we've got to seek this gifting. Not so. The Holy Spirit has given gifts and abilities to his people. And so we should think of it not so much as something to be pursued, but something that we are to develop. We are to develop. Every believer has been shaped by God for service. And they come in great variety. Different kinds of gifts, we read, verse 4. And then verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Already you're beginning to get the flavour. Gifts, service, they're going together. That'll help us figure out what our gifts are. In fact, as I keep speaking, you can see the end of the sermon starting to shape the front half of the sermon. The Holy Spirit equips us to serve Christ. Different kinds of gifts for different kinds of service. It's all about serving. We'll come to that in a moment. The Corinthians, it seems, wanted all to be clones, carbon copies of each other. They all wanted to be an eye, or they all wanted to be a foot or a hand. And Paul ridicules the idea with his illustration. At the end, he comes and says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? Of course not, is the implication. It's the answer expected by the question. And yet again, there's where some of our charismatic brothers and sisters in Christ would say that, no, you're not really a proper Christian until you speak in tongues. Paul would say, do all speak in tongues? No. Paul argues that we aren't meant to be the same, but there's meant to be great variety in the abilities God gives to his people. When you look at the lists of the gifts in those passages, and not just in the passage, but in the surrounding verses, there are other activities mentioned that are to be carried on by Christians. And the implication is that those two are part of the abilities that God gives to his people. And the thing that we notice about these is that many of the gifts are extremely ordinary. Mercy. Showing mercy. Showing hospitality. Helping. I just love that. Helping. Just great. In amongst tongues and prophecy and whatnot, to another, the gift of helping. That's just lovely. It's beautiful. The gift of giving. The gift of encouraging. The gift of leading. The gift of serving. We read in Peter. It's easy to lose sight
that these are the gifts. It's like we saw this morning. Whenever the Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus, it's in the things that we are apt to think of as being non-spectacular. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When it comes to the gifts, it's in the ordinary things of life that the Spirit is equipping us. And that's helpful. Again, too often, the gifts that we think of are the high-profile ones, tongues and miracles and healing and prophecy, or even preaching, or evangelism. And we miss out or we overlook these many, many gifts that the Holy Spirit details in God's Word that to us seem perhaps ordinary. I want to divide the gifts into three categories just to equip you to answer some questions that people might have. The gifts divide into foundational gifts and word-based gifts and service-based gifts. And it's important that we grasp something of this distinction. Whenever you build a house, you lay the foundation once. And the tools that you need to lay the foundation, once you've driven the piles in, once you've used the rock breaker, once you've used the JCB to dig out your foundation, you don't need them for the rest of the building of the house. You take them away. And there are certain gifts that Jesus gave to his church through the Spirit in the early days to lay the foundation. Gifts, and I've listed four of them here, apostles and prophets and miracle workers, and speaking in tongues, other languages. And once the foundation has been established, there's no longer a requirement for these, and they've ceased or they've been removed. The apostles were men specifically, directly commissioned by Christ, witnesses of his resurrection. They had inspired authority, and they were accredited by miracles. They were foundational. They're not part of the church today. Paul in Ephesians 2 talks about the foundation, building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So we're not to expect apostles today, despite what some churches use it as a title for their pastor. They call him an apostle. That's wrong. Prophets. Now, these aren't the Old Testament prophets. Listen to Paul's order. He says, building on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are New Testament prophets. And whenever you were a young Christian in the early days of the church, you didn't have a New Testament. You didn't have a New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So how were you to know how to live? Well, God gave his people prophets who would bring a word from God to instruct and to guide. We see it in Acts. We see it in the letters to the Corinthians. And those letters are very, very early in church history. But as we move on, and more teaching is given in the letters that Paul and others were writing, as we come to the later letters, we don't find references to prophets. We find references to the Scriptures. And the Scripture being sufficient. And Peter talked about things that Paul wrote. They're difficult. And unstable men twist them as they do the other Scriptures. He's pointing people not to words of prophecy, but to what Paul has written and the other Scriptures. And for us to say today that prophecy is needed is like saying Scripture is not enough. It's not sufficient, which we are told it is. So these are two foundational things. And then miracle workers. Now, we believe that God still works miracles, but does he give the gift to people to work miracles like that? Would say no as we look to Scripture and seek to understand it. Miracles in Scripture don't just happen randomly all over the place. They're grouped in clusters where God is doing something new and he wants to authenticate what's happening. He equips some of his people to work miracles. It happens around the Exodus where God is rescuing his people. Something new was happening. He was taking them into the promised land, a new era there, something new, and the miracles happen. It happens around the time of Elisha and Elijah. And then it happens around the time of Jesus and the apostles.
But then by the time we move on into the later church, we don't see miracles working again. These men have been accredited. People have believed them. And now the church is growing. In actual fact, whenever you look at where a lot of the miracles are, we wouldn't really want miracle workers today. Because people often, the vast majority of people, didn't come flocking and say, "Oh, we believe. The children of Israel in the wilderness saw the miracles and rebelled. The people that saw Elisha and Elijah's miracles, they didn't turn in their hundreds and thousands to God. They ignored God. The people that saw Jesus' miracles, there were 120 in the upper room after his resurrection. Only 120. Out of all the hundreds and thousands that had seen his miracles. They will have to answer for the rejection that they showed. Having said that, we don't say that God doesn't work miracles today. We say that there aren't those who have the gift of miracles. And then the gift of tongues. Languages. Perhaps stop calling it tongues. Languages. It's just the ordinary Greek word for languages. The purpose was to spread the gospel. You imagine you have a bunch of men who grew up mostly in the backwaters of Galilee. They haven't any schooling. And they are meant to be the missionary task force for the whole world. Now that's like a bunch of people from, let's say, the Gaeltacht, who only speak Irish, who are going to be missionaries to the whole world. Now you need something spectacular to happen to those individuals with regard to their language ability for that message to go everywhere, wouldn't you? That's what God did. They started to speak in real languages that they had never learned. And in Acts 2, people said, "We hear them in our own language. What's going on?" But then once the gospel got into those different language groups, no real need for that gift anymore. It's spreading throughout the world that way. So, those are foundational. And we shouldn't look for them anymore. They were the foundations. But then what should we look for? Two groups, word-based gifts, teaching, preaching, encouraging, having discernment and wisdom, taking God's word. Some people are really good at taking God's word and making it understandable and applying it to people's lives, not just from the pulpit, but just in ordinary conversation. Other people are really good. You've met them and you're really down and they share with you something from God's word and it really encourages you. Those are gifts that God has given to his people. And then there's the servant gifts. J.I. Packer calls them the Samaritan gifts, a loving, helpful response to others' physical and material needs. In Romans 12, there's serving, giving, leading, mercy. In 1 Peter 4, there's hospitality. In Ephesians 5, there's thankfulness. That's a gift. There, 1 Corinthians 12, 28, there's helping. In 1 Corinthians 12, 9, there's the gift of faith. You know, somebody who, life's falling apart around them and they just keep on trusting. And they're like a big lighthouse, a beacon of hope to lots of other Christians. And they look and they go, "Wow, look at their faith." And they inspire us. Yeah, that's a fairly ordinary thing in many ways. Here's the ordinariness of these things. They're not spectacular in some ways. And the ordinariness is important because we can overlook it. And yet these are the very presence that our King has implanted and by his Holy Spirit that lead to the smooth running and the growth of the church. These are so essential. Hospitality. Being able to sit in the Bible study and share what God's word means to you and to apply it to a situation. Not everybody can do that, but those who can and do it, it's so helpful and useful. Those who have the gift of serving. Where would we all be if we all had the gift of leadership? Be a disaster. We need people who have the gift of being led.
We need people who have the gift of serving. People who have the gift of giving. People who have the gift of helping. It's just great. And they're so essential to the life of the church. And we complement each other in these. Not everyone has all of the gifts. And not everyone. And when it comes to evangelism, here it is in particular. In the Western Presbytery, the ministers get together and we're looking at this book. And we were reading the chapter we were reading this week was on evangelism. And here's a bit that really jumped out at me. He was talking about not everyone's good at explaining the gospel. But he said there's like three strands to church-based evangelism. There's some people, and they're very good at building relationships. And they get on really well with people. You have other people who are really good at bringing people in to another group that they're part of and introducing them to other Christians. They're just good at it. And you have other people who are good then at sharing the gospel. And the writer says, I don't want to read too much of this now, but he says, not all of us are eloquent or engaging. Not everyone can think on their feet. Some people are simply not good at speaking to strangers and forming new friendships. One of the practical benefits of this three-strand model of evangelism is that it gives a role to all of God's people. It says it also takes seriously the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in distributing a variety of gifts among his people. Everyone has a part to play. The new Christian, the introvert, the extrovert, the eloquent, the stuttering, the intelligent, the awkward. And he says, and here's how it works. I may be the one who has begun to build a friendship with my neighbour. But in introducing him to the community, just means the group of Christians, it's someone else who shares the gospel with them. That's not only legitimate, it's positively thrilling. Pete may never share the gospel verbally with Duncan, but his welcome and love are a key part of the process and should be honoured as such. Meanwhile, Susan can make friends and introduce them to the community, confident that others will present them at an appropriate point, in an appropriate way, with the challenges of the gospel. It's lovely to think of us making up for one another's deficiencies with our collective community strengths. Isn't that great? He gives an illustration here then of just a running illustration throughout the chapter of a fellow called Simon and a Christian called John. And Simon says he walked a little nervously around the back of the house into the garden. He was glad to find that only a handful of people had arrived, and he looked around for John. That's a Christian. A relieved grin spread over his face as he heard John's voice. Simon, great to see you. Hey everyone, that's Simon. And they've been playing squash together. He says, ask him to show you the bruise in the back of his leg. Wasn't too long into the evening before Simon realized that quite a few were Christians. He'd never known so many, but they seemed okay. Isn't that good? They seemed okay. He was actually enjoying the evening and wasn't opposed to watching the game with them. With the weekend when they'd suggested it. Said, let's go and watch a game of football together. And it goes on. Where is it? Now, John was pleased to hear Simon. This is later on. John was pleased to hear Simon's voice at the other end of the phone. He was even more pleased to learn that Simon had spent the previous day with people from church. But even that didn't prepare him for what Simon was about to tell him. I got into a conversation with Jake and Tracy, and I wasn't sure what to make of it at the start, but their answers to my questions made some sort of sense. And he goes on, he says, I've never seen anything like it. I hope you don't mind, but I've agreed to start looking at the Bible with them for a couple of hours. Mind? John thought. John had to stop himself from shouting out hallelujah, or at least hold it in until he put the phone down. John wasn't the guy that had shared the gospel. But John was the guy that had brought him along to something. Somebody else had made friends with. You know. Do you see how our different gifts interact and interrelate? In this. Now, yes, we want to be able to share the gospel in some ways, but we're not all good at it. We're all good at different things, and this variety is essential. And it's for the good of people. It's for the good of people. Verse 7, we see that. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What are these gifts for? They're not to make me feel good about me, but as you've seen already, they're about serving. They're about serving Jesus. They're about serving others. And here again is where often the charismatic emphasis is so different. So often, not always, but often it's about, it makes me feel good about me. It helps me to realize that I'm a Christian. No, it's for the common good. It's to build up. We'll not take time to read all the references that are there, but time and time again in chapter 14, Paul says, these are given to build up, to build up, to build up. By these we build one another up. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's abilities that he gives to us is to build each other up. They're to be used, not set aside. And the question that we need to ask is, how can I use what I do to build others up, or to encourage, or to strengthen? That happens in different ways. We can do that by visiting, by encouraging, by challenging, by taking someone under your wing, by making meals, by showing hospitality, by being comforting, just by being sensitive to their needs and their hurts, by lots of different ways. And the question perhaps isn't, what are my gifts? But how can I serve? How can I serve others? How can I build up another Christian? How can I use what I do? How can I use what comes naturally to me to be of benefit to others? And that leads us to the final thing. Because the whole point of these is to serve others, to bring glory to Jesus. And that happens as we seek to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus, or as we seek to point them to Jesus if they're not already Christians. The Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Jesus. And the abilities that he gives us, the natural things, as we seek to use those, it should be with a view to encouraging our fellow believers or modelling Christ to others so they can see Christ in us. So they can come and put their trust in Jesus. J.I. Packer again writes, the truth we must grasp here is that our exercise of spiritual gifts is nothing more nor less than Christ himself ministering through his body to his body, to the Father, and to all mankind. Nothing less than Christ himself ministering when we work. When we use the abilities he's given us to serve him. From heaven, Christ uses Christians as his mouth, his hands, his feet, even his smile. It is through us, his people, that he speaks, acts, meets, loves, and saves here and now in this world. We can be even his smile. We have been made the way we are and put here together as a congregation because this is the right combination for bringing glory to Christ in this part of Donegal. We are the right people for reaching this area. If we weren't the right people, the Holy Spirit would have made us different. That should encourage us. It should encourage us. Spiritual gifts, let's put it all together, are a present, they're abilities from God to each of us in great variety and in ordinariness, in which the ordinary abilities that we have are to be used for the good of Christ's people and for the glory of Christ by working as a team to see people grow in their relationship with Jesus, to see people introduced to people who know Jesus, to see people learn about Jesus, to see people come to Jesus. We can't all do all of that, but together, as a team, we can. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves just then these questions to close with. Here are ways to try and figure out how we can use. What have I been doing that God has been blessing? You find that you can make conversations with people easily. Or that God has been using you to see needs that people have. Or that you have a knack of introducing or finding ways to help people. What have you been doing that God has been blessing? Or what do you enjoy doing? Or how could you use what you're good at to serve others, or to free up others, or to encourage others, to serve others, to help others, to introduce people to others who are Christians? What are our gifts? Don't think of it maybe so much in terms of simply what am I good at, but what can I do and how can I use what I already do in the service of King Jesus. And as we seek to do that, we'll find the Holy Spirit working through us. We all have a role, no matter who we are, no matter our age, our background, or our abilities. That's the gifting of the Spirit. Whenever you think of it like that, that is truly amazing. And there's no more noble a task for us to be involved in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at your Holy Spirit. We are used to seeing in this world all the pomp and all the circumstance and all the hype, and we get a bit skeptical of all of that. And yet we see here how your Holy Spirit works, and it's not through the hype, it's not through the spectacular, it's in this beautiful undercurrent of the ordinary where he gifts people with ordinary gifts, and he takes the ordinary gifts that he's given them and he uses them for extraordinary purposes to see people brought together to serve the King and to see the abilities that the King has placed on us as a group of people used to reach people and to bring them to Jesus so that for all eternity they will enjoy his richest of blessing. I would thank you for that. Father, I pray that for each of us you would help us as we seek to use the abilities you've given us, the circumstances you've put us in, the friendships we have, the people that we meet, the people that we see hurting around us, the people. Help us, Lord, to find how best we can use all that you've given us to serve you. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.